Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah, and we're going to start tonight in Jeremiah and chapter number 5. The book of Jeremiah and chapter number 5. We are starting a brand new series, one of my favorite series. I love the book of Jeremiah. If you were to say, what is your favorite preacher? Probably Jeremiah. I love Jeremiah. I love studying the life and times of Jeremiah. I love studying the context of Jeremiah, one of the most exciting times in world history. And there's so much to the book of Jeremiah, so much content, so many things with Jeremiah. In fact, the book of Jeremiah has more words in it than any other book of the Bible. Psalms may have more chapters, but the book of Jeremiah has more words than any other biblical book. There's just so much to it, so much context, so much content, so many things going on, whether historical things, drama, intrigue, all kinds of things going on in the book of Jeremiah. But more importantly is the message of the book of Jeremiah. That if you were to set up a theme, set up a title to kind of overlay the entire series, the entire book of Jeremiah, it would be this: the weeping prophet to a backslidden nation. The weeping prophet to a backslidden nation. And that's exactly what Jeremiah was. He was a weeping prophet sent to a backslidden nation that did not want to repent, that did not want to turn from their ways, that did not want to get right with God, that did not want to listen to God. And he was the prophet that God sent to go preach to these people who would not listen. And so with that in mind, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, and I want to see just a sample of some of the things that we're going to see in the book of Jeremiah, just in this small sample. The book of Jeremiah and chapter number 5. The book of Jeremiah and chapter number 5, and if you don't mind, start with me in verse number 14. The book of Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 14. Notice what the Word of God says here. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men. They shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thy herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. And if you don't mind, I'd like to preach this sampling and give a context with what I entitled, The Life of Jeremiah. The Life of Jeremiah. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for the great privilege to be in your house. Thank you again, Lord, for having the great privilege to know your salvation. Thank you for the great privilege to be able to have your word that we could read and learn from, that we could guard our own selves, that we could keep our hearts tender towards you and dependent upon you, because you are a mighty God and there is none else. Lord, I'm asking that the context would be set in order, that it would be understood, and just putting the context into attention as we are, Lord, that it would grant us a better and more powerful understanding of this wonderful book of the Word of God and the warnings that you have to all of your people to stay right with you. Lord, I need power in a special way tonight. I need your blessed Holy Spirit to come pouring down upon us and upon this place so that our hearts and our desires would be upon you. Lord, do the impossible tonight. Draw people close to you. Let us search our own hearts. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The life of Jeremiah. I chose this specific passage as a sampling because in this passage you're going to see pretty much the things you're going to see throughout the Word of God. You're going to see things are in the book of Jeremiah. You're going to see things about the Word of God in Jeremiah. Notice with me verse 14. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire. And this people would, and it shall devour them. Throughout the book of Jeremiah, we're going to see the idea of God's word, that it is like a fire, that it could burn the hearts. It could point out things. It is convicting that God's word is very, very powerful. In fact, we'll see the idea of inspiration of Scripture, and we'll see the idea of preservation of Scripture. As we go on, we see another quick theme, that lo, I will behold... Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far. O house of Israel, saith the Lord, it is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, and a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Now, all throughout the book of Jeremiah, we're going to see the looming shadow of the big juggernaut nation of Babylon. And Babylon, as it begins its world empire, is going to constantly overshadow the entire context of the book of Jeremiah. And it's going to build and build and build and build until finally in 586 BC, in the midst of the book of Jeremiah, that the Babylonian nation comes and destroys Jerusalem. It destroys the temple and lays everything at waste. And this is going to be the big shadow that overcomes this entire thing. This entire book of Jeremiah is like a roller coaster leading to that apex, that final point, until Jerusalem is finally destroyed and everything climaxes after that. Notice as it goes on, and we could see something else with me in verse number 18. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. We understand that in this Jeremiah, we're going to see things about the Word of God. We're going to see Babylon as a big, mighty shadow, but we're also going to see the graciousness of God, that God has no desire to destroy the people, that He promised them that even though that they're headed for punishment, they're headed toward chastisement, they're heading towards destruction, God is not going to wipe them out, but He still has a plan for them. And God's big desire is for them to finally get right with Him and return to Him. And that's the big overlaying theme, that even though they're worthy of punishment, God's desire is for them just to turn and get right and come back to Him. And then in verse 19, we also see the idea, and it shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things to us? Then shall thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. In verse 19, we also see the idea all throughout the book of Jeremiah. The people say, why does God want to punish us? We're God's people. I mean, doesn't God love us? God will never send judgment towards us. God will never send chastisement to us. God wants to give us nothing but blessings. And they're confused when Jeremiah comes down with a message that says, get right. What do you mean? I'm God's people. I'm as right as I need to be. Get right. What do you mean? I could do whatever I want. God still loves me. Get right. And we see this idea that the people seem to be confused all throughout the book. Why would God send judgment to us? And by the way, with that same idea, as we go through the book of Jeremiah, it'll be just like picking up newspapers, or rather newspapers are outdated, just like watching social media. And you'll see people say, I don't understand why God would send judgment. I don't understand. We're God's people. Doesn't God love all of us? God will never do anything bad to us. And we'll see that all throughout. There are people in denial because people would rather have their sin than get right with God. Now, this is just a sampling. If you don't mind, I'd like to spend the message tonight on giving some understanding and some context to the book of Jeremiah. The first thing I'd like you to understand as we go through the book of Jeremiah, which is going to be key, is that there are five kings that Jeremiah deals with. There are five kings in Jeremiah's day. And this is going to be important because Jeremiah is not written in chronological order. What does that mean? That Jeremiah is not does not go through in the way that it happened in time. That when you go through chapter 1, you can't, it doesn't read all the way through and you see a clear timeline. But what happens is that the timeline gets muddled. In fact, there's one chapter that deals with three kings at the same time that ruled separately. And so when you read through the book of Jeremiah, in order to help understand the context, you're also going to have to understand which king is Jeremiah dealing with at the time. And there's five kings that Jeremiah is going to deal with during the period of Jeremiah. The first one is going to be Josiah. Josiah was the boy king, the king that God used to bring revival. At age 8, he became king. At age 18, he brought a revival through people getting right with God. Josiah was someone who had the heart for God. And him and Jeremiah were great friends. And then Josiah died, and it broke Jeremiah's heart because Josiah died at such a young age, and it could have done so much more if it wasn't full of foolish decision. After that, Josiah had three children that ruled in succession. We had Jehoiaz. Aren't you glad you're not named Jehoiaz? So we have Josiah. There's some passages of Jeremiah that deals with Josiah. There are some passages that deal with Jehoiaz. Then we have some passages that deal with Jehoiakim. Notice the ending here. That's going to help you that when you go through there, instead of getting confused with all these J words, that you need to notice the ending, the Kim. This will help you because this is a completely different person than Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin is often called Conan just as a nickname. But you're going to have to understand that when you read the context, which king is Jeremiah dealing with? What time frame is Jeremiah dealing with? Because Jeremiah actually preached for over 40 years. That's quite a span. It's almost like, which president was you serving in? Well, there's several presidents within your lifetime, and we can know that each one of them had their different context, different settings. And then the last king that Jeremiah dealt with was Zedekiah, who happened to be the last king of Judah. He was the very last king of Judah. And so Jeremiah's operating and preaching during the last five kings of the nation of Judah before God destroyed them. And that when you go through these passages, knowing which king is involved is going to be key. Now, to help us out with the context, what we're going to do through the book of Jeremiah is that I'm going to preach it in chronological order, meaning that we're going to go through the book of Jeremiah in the way that it happened in history. So because of that, there are sometimes we're going to skip chapters. So don't be surprised that one day we're in chapter 8 and the next time we're in chapter 20. That's because we're going to hit it the way that it happened in time, and we're going to let things build up naturally as God is giving warnings, and as God's giving warnings. And so putting it in chronological order is going to be a help as we start following through the history of what is occurring during this time. Now, not only do we have to understand the five kings during the Jeremiah's time, but we also have to understand the world politics. This is going to be very important. Now, what's happening in Jeremiah's time is that there's a big switch in major players. That for the last several hundred years, the Assyrian Empire was the ruler of all the Mideastern world. The Assyrians were often called the Nazis of the ancient world, and they were very evil, and they had a great influence over the entire nation. Now, what happened is that the Assyrian Empire was starting to wane or wax worse and worse in their power, that they were losing power, they were losing influence. And so finally in 612 BC, the capital of Nineveh was wiped out. And then at 605 BC, the rest of Assyria was wiped out by a coalition of Babylonian and Persian Median troops. That what happened is that Babylon and Persia Media said, we're tired of them, we're going to destroy them. And so this coalition worked together to wipe them out. This is important because this context is going to affect Judah. For example, at the end of Josiah's day, remember King Josiah, that Egypt decided they wanted to join the coalition. And so Egyptians are under Pharaoh Necho went and marched his troops through Judah, and they were going to meet the coalition here at Carchemish, or at Qatar. What was going to happen is that as Pharaoh Necho goes through here, Josiah said, hey, I want to fight someone. And so he gathered up his troops to try to get in the way of the Egyptian army. Pharaoh Necho said, I don't have any problems with you, Josiah. Let me pass. He says, no, I want to fight someone. And so he instigated a battle. And it was in that battle that King Josiah died. The Egyptians marched all the way up here. When they saw how powerful Babylon was, they switched sides, and the Egyptians tried to fight with the Assyrians against the Babylonians. Unfortunately, for them, the Babylonians beat the Assyrians, wiped them out, and sent the Egyptians home. Now, what this is going to do is that this is going to set up a political intrigue. That you're going to have Babylon to the west that is very powerful. Then to the east, you're going to have Egyptians, which looks very powerful, but that's only a front. But the rest of the world did not know that. The rest of the world thought they were big. So what's going to happen is Judah is stuck in the middle between these two world powers, that two political parties are going to set up within Jeremiah's time. You're going to have the pro-Babylonian party, and you're going to have the pro-Egyptian party. And then we talk about today with different countries interfering with elections. Guess what happens here? Is that instead of interfering with elections, the Babylonians say, hey, I don't like you. You like Egypt too much. I'm going to get rid of you. Next king. And the next king is supposed to say, I like Babylon. I like Babylon. But what happens in secret, he says, can Egypt help us? We want Egypt. So what's going to happen is that this political system is going to play a lot of part. What's going to happen is that Jeremiah says, God sent the Babylonians. We have to submit to the Babylonians. Whereas the rest of Judah is going to say, no, let's back Egypt and let's get our own independence. And so what happens is that not only do they dislike Jeremiah's message, they also brand him as a traitor because he's telling the people to submit to Babylon. And again, isn't that going to play a lot in the context? Why should I listen to that traitor? And that's how people are going to treat Jeremiah during his time. And so world politics is going to play a big part inside of Jeremiah. So as we start setting up context, and so we can understand the book of Jeremiah, we have to understand that there are five different kings because Jeremiah preaches for over 40 years. We have to understand the world empire setting because Judah is stuck in between these world empires, and they're going to pull back and forth in a big tug of war. Then in order to understand the book of Jeremiah, you also have to understand the prophet. You have to understand the prophet. That you cannot separate the man from the message. The man is part of the message. For example, I understand what people say when they pray this, but sometimes people will pray that please hide the preacher behind the cross. You understand that's not a good prayer to pray because you understand that the man is part of the message. That God uses that instrument to declare what he wants. And that is the instrument that God chose for him. The messenger is a part of the message as the words itself. And you cannot understand the book of Jeremiah without also understanding something about Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was someone who was very emotional. He wore his emotions on his sleeve. He was passionate about every message. This earned him the title of the weeping prophet. That Jeremiah knows that these people are headed towards destruction. His job is to warn them from destruction. And the more that they reject, the more tears he has, because he knows where they're headed to. He was known as the weeping prophet. There was perhaps no other prophet who was more like Christ in this regard. So much that later on in the New Testament, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Some people said, "Well, he's Elijah because of the miracles he does." Some people says, "Well, he's like John the Baptist because of the preaching he has." And others say he's like Jeremiah because Jesus wept as well. I know in today's culture, people say it's not manly to weep. But you understand that Jesus was known as a weeping prophet as well. You could go out throughout scriptures and see his passion. That when Lazarus died, the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. There was another time where Jerusalem had rejected Jesus. And Jesus stood upon the hill and he says, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how I would have protected thee." He says, "I would have guarded thee like a hen guarding her chicklets." If you're not familiar with barnyard animals, what happens is that when it rains, a mother hen will actually put her wings up and allow the baby chicklets to stay underneath her wings out of the rain. And Jesus says, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, if you would have just asked, if you just would have came to me, I would have protected you. I would have kept you with my wings." But he says, "But you wouldn't have me." And Jesus is up on a hill weeping for Jerusalem. You understand, Jesus was also a weeping prophet. But Jeremiah for 47 years preached and wept and begged for people to get right. He wasn't in their face and said, "You're going to die and go to hell." But with a broken heart, he says, "Please get right. Please get right. Please get right. Please get right." So much that people around him watched him, and as the weeping prophet, he pleaded with people passionately and he prayed for them to repent. But the more compassion that he had, the more that they mistreated him. As you walk through the book of Jeremiah, you could see that Jeremiah is begging them, and they just mistreat him. You know, to understand Jeremiah and the book of Jeremiah is to understand the prophet. Jeremiah preached for 47 years. There's something about his patient perseverance, because even though there may be other prophets like Isaiah who actually they didn't have a popular message, but at least King Hezekiah listened to Isaiah. Nobody listened to Jeremiah. Nobody came up to Jeremiah and says, "Man, you keep going. You're an encouragement to me." No one patted him on the back and says, "You keep going after it." No one went up to him and even got him a Starbucks coffee or Dunkin' Donuts and said, "Here you go, man. This is just to keep you going." 47 years he preached, and they just laughed at him and ignored him and disobeyed him. So much that when you get to the book of Lamentations chapter 3, he actually refers that he had been preaching for so long and everyone ignored him that people were using him as a public example of what a failure looked like. Hey, you want to see a failure? You see that prophet over there? He's preached for all these years and no one converted. No one listened. No one obeyed. That's what a failure looks like. His whole ministry, according to those people, was a failure. Could you imagine such circumstances? What kept him going? If no one would come to listen to him, no one would encourage him, no one would obey, why would he keep preaching year after year, even to the place where they're making fun of him as a failure? Wouldn't you quit after that? What would keep you going? The only thing that kept him going is because he loved the Lord. Because he loved the Lord. You understand that even our message is not popular from time to time. Some of the things we do is not popular from time to time. We'll even get criticism from people who say they love us. What keeps us going? You have to keep your eyes on the Lord. Otherwise you quit. You have to keep saying, "I love him," and doing it to please him and not them. So when you read the book of Jeremiah, you have to understand this is a prophet who loved God and loved the people. And even though he was rejected, mistreated, put in a prison, beaten, abused, laughed at, mocked at, with nobody seeming to follow or to listen for 47 years. The way that you keep going is looking to the Lord. That's a lesson for all of us, because most of us can get to the place where we're thin-skinned. Well, fine, if no one listens, I'm not doing it no more. I got the door slammed in my face. I'm not doing that again. People make fun of me for going to church. I'm not going to do that anymore. You understand? This is a man of God who got his eyes on the Lord and kept him there. Because as soon as he kept his eyes off, he would have quit. You understand? When we study the book of Jeremiah, here's a man whose goal was God. And you see that all throughout here, that the love for the Lord keeps a man giving and going on despite all the discouragements he got time and time again. So we've covered a little bit of the context. We hit the idea of the kings. We hit the idea of the world empires. We spoke to you about the prophets. There's one last thing I'd really want to hit when we talk about the book of Jeremiah and hitting the idea of the context, and that's the theme. The theme of Jeremiah. The reoccurring thought that we see in the book of Jeremiah is these two things. I will punish and I will restore. I will punish and I will restore. What happens is that God over and over takes the time and he tells them that even though you're worthy of punishment, I still want to bless you. Just get right. And even if I do have to chastise you, that my desire is that you fix and change your behavior so I can bless you. And all throughout the book of Jeremiah, you see this over and over. This pleading that God says, I have to destroy you. You're headed towards punishment. It's going to happen. But afterwards, I want to do something for you. I want to bring you close to me. I want to restore you. My whole goal, God says, is to bring you back to me. And as you go through the book of Jeremiah, you have to understand that even though there are some harsh things that God has to do and has to tell the people what's going to happen, his end goal is not to wipe them off the map, but his end goal is to draw them close to him. Which brings me to one last thing. In order to understand the context of the book of Jeremiah, we also have to understand the religious culture. The religious culture. The people during Jeremiah's time had their own religion about God, and they had their own set of preachers. But these preachers only told the people what they wanted to hear and not what God wanted them to hear. If you don't mind, may I show you one example? If you're in Jeremiah right now, Jeremiah chapter 5, turn with me to the next chapter, Jeremiah chapter 6. If you don't mind, I'd like to show you an example of this culture and what is going on. Now, remember, we got Jeremiah who loves the people and is preaching God's word and is telling them that you have to repent. You have to get right. There are some things that are wrong in your life. There are some things that need to be fixed in your life. Then you had some other preachers that had a more positive message. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 6. Notice with me Jeremiah chapter 6. And notice with me starting at verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So here are these false preachers. They're helping the people and they're hurt slightly by saying, it's all right, you're fine, you're a good person. When the truth is, no, there are things that need to be fixed. Notice as it goes on in verse number 15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. What's happening is that you got a group of people that said, yes, we believe in God. We believe in the Lord. And they go and they do all of these horrible sins. Then they show up to the synagogue. They show up to church, if you would put it in our vernacular. And the preacher will say, you're a good person. You just need to have better self-esteem. You'll go ahead. You are great. You understand that only helps them feel better about themselves, but it doesn't address the problem that they are sinners who have hurt and offended a holy, righteous God. And God wants it fixed. And because the people said, which preacher do I want? Do I want the preacher that tells me that I'm a sinner? Or do I want the preacher that tells me I'm a good person? Well, they said, I wanted that preacher who tells me I'm a good person. I don't want to hear about some Bible thumper who tells me that I'm a sinner. I don't want to hear that. I don't need that type of negativity in my life. You'd almost think we're watching social media with this type of thing, wouldn't you? That people are getting offended over every little thing. You understand? In order to help people, we must tell them the truth. Notice as we go on, Jeremiah chapter 6, and notice with me verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So here's what God says. Hey, people, there is a path for you to walk. There is a good way. Ask for the old paths. Ask for the old fashioned ways. And if you walk therein, there'll be rest in your souls. So how did the people respond to that message? We will not walk therein. We don't want the old fashioned ways. We're new age people. We are in the new century. We don't need that old fashioned religion. We could do whatever we want. We're fine. Verse 17. Also, I have set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. So God says, I sent messengers like Jeremiah to preach. Get right, get right, get right. And the people said, I don't need that message. That's not for me. I don't need to get right. I'm fine just as I am. Notice what happens, verse 18. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. You understand that what is happening in the religious culture is God has set an old-fashioned preacher to preach the word of God. And the people said, well, that's nice, but that's not for me. I'm really not that bad. I'm not a sinner. Nope, 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 that's not for me. And instead of obeying the God-sent message from the anointed preacher, the people said, I'm fine as I am. And what happened is because of their pride, they wouldn't even look at themselves. They think, I'm a good person. I'm fine. I'm good as I am. And you understand a principle here that you cannot be helped unless you're told the bad news. There is none righteous, no, not one. And by the way, this goes beyond salvation. Do you know that some good church people can actually sit in services like this and say, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm really not that bad. And you know what holds back revival from God's people not looking at themselves through the spotlight of the Holy Spirit and not allowing the Holy Spirit to point out what needs to be fixed in their life. But God loves us so much, he won't quit. And so sometimes, if you could use this phrase, we'll take his people outside the woodshed to get their attention. Now, what would be easier, to listen to the preaching and say, you know what, maybe this is me after all? Or get to the place where God says, I'm going to have to get your attention one way or another. This is what the idea of Jeremiah is that Jeremiah is preaching pointed messages about their sin for the purpose of them finally getting right and coming close to God. But they refuse to get right and they refuse to get closer with God because they think they're fine. And so judgment is going to fall upon God's people because they refuse to listen. You understand, this is not just an Old Testament principle, but this is a New Testament principle. Look with me, if you don't mind, the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 4. Some people will say, why do we study a book like Jeremiah? Isn't it a waste of time? We're just history. No, 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 no. You have to understand that God wants to do something special. And as long as we think we're fine, then we're in trouble. We won't get fixed. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to point out things in our life that must be fixed. And by the way, there are no perfect saints in here. All of us have things that must be addressed. Now, your things may be different than someone else's things, but every single one of us have things that must be fixed. And as long as you sit on your horse and say, I'm fine, I've got things well under control, you're not going to be fixed. And you know what's going to happen? Now, I'm trying to lovingly tell you because I want revival. And revival comes when we finally get to the place that says, God, deal with me completely. And God will. Notice the warning that God gives in 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. And notice with me in verse number 17. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely can be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The Bible is very clear that judgment will begin at the house of God. Judgment from God will not begin at Washington, D.C. Judgment of God will not start in Madison, Wisconsin. The judgment of God will not start at the Catholic Church, and it will not start at the Mormon Church. It will begin in a church like this, with God's people who claim to be God's people, who refuse to get right with Him. It will start in a church like this, with people that say, I'm fine. I've got things well under control. I'm a good Christian. And we're not. You understand that judgment and revival start at the same place. That revival also starts with the house of God. That it will not start at Washington. It will not start in Madison. It will not start at the Catholic Church. It will not start at the Mormon Church. But it will start in a church like this. When God's people finally say, God, you're allowed to point out anything in my life that needs to be fixed. God, I give you permission to go ahead and examine my life and point out anything that needs to be adjusted. And God will. You understand? The choice that we stand at right now, for us, we're not speaking about anywhere else, but for this church, the Riverview Baptist Church, would be the choice between revival or judgment. And the choice is ours. That as we go through the book of Jeremiah, the whole purpose of it is that God is going to point out things in our life for the purpose of drawing us close to Him. And we can come to the place where we said, that's me. That's me. I want that fixed. Or we could be like the rest of the people in Jeremiah's day who said, we will not walk therein. We do not want that. We do not want the old path. We want our own way. You understand that God loves us that much that He'll do whatever it takes to draw us close to Him. It is because of His great love that the destruction of Jerusalem came. And because of His mercies are new every morning, great is His faithfulness, He used that incident to draw those people back to Him. As we come to this place now, this is our time to prepare our hearts. This is our time to give God permission that says, God, in the next several weeks, I allow you permission to look at my life. I allow you the opportunity to point things out. That I will be obedient to the man of God who loves me so much. And it's delivering God's message that I'll obey whatever He says. We understand with the idea that unless it's unbiblical, illegal, immoral, I'm going to do my best to obey. Because I want your blessings and revival. We come to the place now of our own choice that judgment begins at the house of God, but so does revival. What's the difference between the two? The heart of His people towards His word and His man. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.